Granted, we've been going through Romans, and Romans is this incredible, sustained cry of the 100-proof gospel. Paul says he's unashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that has us. It's the righteousness of God simply by trusting in Jesus. We have no other hope. Jesus has done it all, and it worked. The structure of sort of life under the perfect law of God, the system that we had, has been shaken to its core because we're released from the law to be in Christ our Savior. Oh. And we who believe get the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of adoption, who not only testifies what Jesus has done for us and will do in the future, but we get used right now in ways we can't even see. He does exactly what he wants in the midst of this fallen world. So this is Christianity at its beating heart. Christ in us, the hope of glory. His the power. His the wonder. His the ability. His the love. His the forgiveness. To him and by him and through him, all things for his glory now and forever. Amen? Amen. Is the gospel. And Paul finally hits chapter 8 as we walk through Romans, and it's like the Spirit has you. You cannot go wrong. All of this is true. All things work for good. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be in Christ. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified, he made good. Those he made good, he makes glorious. If I had a mic, I'd drop it. Because that's kind of what Paul does. Right? The mic's rolling around on the floor. But here's the thing. Because we're talking about settled hearts today. Is that all of Romans 1 to 8, and you're just like, whoa. And then you wake up the next day, and it's still raining. I'm still here. All this amazing, wonderful news of the gospel, all the truth of what God has done in Christ, all the glorious love of God for him, and I'm still here, you see. And so my heart can be unsettled. I have questions. I've got fears. So Paul, you know, with the mic already on the floor, the truth has been said. He takes a few minutes right at the end here as he's going to transition to a little bit of a different topic. He takes some time right here at the end to settle our hearts a bit. To calm our fears, because he knows. He knows how amazing the news is, how much trouble we have in our continued existence. So we have come to know and believe in Romans, right? The love that this is actually 1 John, but it summarizes a bit. It captures the message of Romans for you and me. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. This is what trust is, right? I trust that God loves me. But then my question is, why just two verses later does John, when he writes that piece, say there's no fear in love? Perfect love casts out fear. Why write that? Well, because we know he loves us, but we're tempted by fear. I heard the message, and you heard it too, but if you're like me, it's not going exactly as in your head you thought the Christian life would go. Or if you do think it's going just as it ought to go, just wait a year or two if God doesn't return. Things will happen. You will not like it. So that's what I mean by fear. Like, are things really as they're supposed to be? So we'll let the mic continue to roll on the floor, but we'll consider the fears, how we can have hope, settled hope, in spite of the fears that attack us from within and without this morning, because perfect love does cast out fear. And we've had this description of perfect love for us. So the first fear Paul addresses is what I'm going to call relational fear. Relational fear. And it starts there in Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bibles under following, starting in verse 31, but we'll put it on the screen as well. right? This is the fear. The fear is that the relationship that we have with God will not end well, or maybe won't go well right now. I get that the gospel is true. I get that God sacrificed for me. I have the surge, amazing wonder at conversion, of the wonder Jesus paid it all and it worked, and my heart is flooded with this amazing love for God because of what he'd done for me. That was when I was 8. It doesn't always sustain that feeling. Life goes on. My life goes on. I wonder, does he still love me? Why do I think that? Why do I even have that question ever? Well, it's because of all the relationships that I've ever had on earth. Think it through with me for a minute, would you? I mean, just as we jump in to prepare us, kind of. We are human beings. I experience fallen relationships every single day of my life. Even the ones that image my relationship with God. Think of the big, if you're going to say, okay, what relationships in your life image God's relationship with you? Let's start with Father. God the Father. I had a father. And we all have earthly fathers, but maybe the emphasis should be on earthly. Parents get angry at their kids. Frustration spills out. I'm a father. It breaks my heart how imperfect I am as a dad. I know it spills on my kids. The joke in our household is you are going to need therapy from my treatment of you. Sorry, kids. But the reality is that was my experience too. My dad was an amazing dad. I speak no ill of him, but he was a fallen sinner. And that relationship, I think, I transferred over to God, you know, and that's why I think these things about God. And I don't know, the frustration that my dad had when I did something particularly dumb, or when I was particularly lazy, or when I wasn't doing the things that I ought to do, and I saw that, I said, well, surely God is like that. I know, don't call God surely. But still, right? Dads get angry. They don't understand. They miss the mark. They make their love conditional. Maybe they don't love at all sometimes. Maybe your experience is horrible. But then it's like, well, here's the relationship that images the Father. God the Father. I think of, he's calling himself Cat Stevens at the time. I think the father giving good advice to the son, but the son can't hear it. And dad's like, settle down, take it slow. And the kid's like, I just got to go and live my life, dad. You don't get it. And they're both kind of right. They're both kind of wrong. And that's the relationship, right? And the imperfection, even when we aren't trying to be a pain. That's the father thing. Whoa, wait, I get a better one. Marriage. Hey, there's a good one. The Jesus in the church. I got Ephesians 5. I can go right there and say, oh, look, it's like Jesus in the church, like a man and his wife. Perfect love, husband and wife. Well, maybe you've experienced marriage, or maybe you've seen movies and it's beautiful, but there's conflict, right? There's always conflict. If there's not conflict, something's wrong. And there's some conditionality. We show love by doing things to the other person. And if you're consistently distant, if you're not proactive at all, if you never do anything, eventually the other person starts to doubt your love for them. We're just human. If you act out badly, if you push back, you sin all over your spouse, eventually, you know, they're really unhappy. Maybe even they'll leave. And so bring that idea into your relationship with God, because you do. And I think I better keep him happy. Man, yeah, God loves me right now, but I bet he doesn't like me very much. I'm not doing the things that I know I could do. So it's true, right, that God in Christ has done more for me than I could ever imagine. That mic drop has happened. It's rolling on the floor. But at the same time, as life goes on, I'm afraid I'm not holding up my end of the Christian bargain. And I can't get out of my head that God is like a human dad who eventually steps in and drops the hammer. Or God is a human spouse who eventually turns away sadly when I can't. I don't. do the things that would show my love too. So you might say perfect love casts out fear, but that can weigh on me because my love is nowhere near perfect, and not for you, not for my kids, not for my spouse, certainly not for my God. Okay. If you follow me through all that, then we're finally ready to actually tackle Romans today. Because his last few words on the subject are along those lines. What shall we say to these things? He means the gospel being fantastic and God saying, I've got you, but you don't experience it. That's Romans 8, really, because all creation is subject to groaning, including you, and you don't do the things you ought to do. And it starts out there as therefore no condemnation. And I hear it with my head, but I don't feel that. I feel like I'm wearing dirty rags to a formal dinner. So here's what Paul says. He says, look at God, not yourself. Drop the fear. Right? If God is for us, who can be against us? He goes on. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Right? This first crazy, amazing assurance. God is for you. Nobody can be against you. Get your confidence. Drop your fear because God, who you know has done this for you in Jesus, he gave Jesus up for us all. The Father did. He's not saying, you know, Jesus did this amazing thing and the Father's like, well, okay, I guess I'll go along. He's saying the Father, fully a part of this, said, yeah, I gave Jesus up for you, treasure. You go get your eyes on that. He sure treasures. How will he not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? He will. That's the answer, right? He will. He will. He will. He is never against you. He is not like our relationships here where honestly sometimes our father or our spouse actually isn't for us. Not God, says Paul. Never against us. Here's a proof. Jesus Christ. That was for you. And you say, but I've asked for things and I don't get them. Yeah, hold your horses. Don't make this shallow. This is deeper than the Mariana Trench. That's the deepest trench you can get in Earth at the bottom of the ocean plus. You don't have to be afraid. He has you, and that means he will give you by grace. That means that's the graciously there. Well, graciously sounds like he's being kind as he is. No, by grace, that means without merit, not because you're being a great kid, not because he goes, oh, your behavior is superlative versus Joe Bob over there. No, by grace in Christ, he's giving all things to you. Don't you dare stop thinking your Father loves you with a burning, never-ending love. And you say, well, but I'm not who I should be. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I guess you aren't in some ways. As I look at you. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, I am bringing a charge against myself. Thank you very much. No, it is God who justifies. Do you get it? Who's going to bring up any charge against you, chosen of God? Well, I'm not so sure I'm chosen. Can we talk about? No. That's a total rabbit trail. You already are. You say you trust in Jesus, you're chosen. And it says that, right? That's what we just came off of. It's like if you have your eyes open and you say, and you're here today and you say, I trust Jesus Christ. I've turned from my self-righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. That's all he's talking. He's not talking about any other sort of, let's talk about points of Calvinism. Oh, no. He's talking about everyone who simply trusts Jesus, says, stop, get the Spirit, know you're used, you don't see it, it doesn't seem like anything, but the reality is nobody will say a thing against you. Not Satan, not people you have sinned against, not your spouse you failed, not even you. You're going to stand up and God says, I've got you. And you say, no, you don't. I'm too bad. What? Certainly not the law. That's not going to say a word against you in Christ. It's like, okay, I'm betraying that I'm old. It's like Julia Roberts in Pretty Woman. You know, and she's standing there. Yeah, she's kind of in ghost clothes. But I'll tell you what, she's with the guy who owns the place. And because she's with him, God says you're good, because God makes good. God justifies. He justifies you. You don't justify yourself. We'll never even in heaven be looking at your record. We're going to look at Jesus' record and how the Holy Spirit used you in ways you don't even see. That's what Paul's saying, right? Who is to condemn, he says. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus, that's what it's about. He died, and more importantly, he was raised. Why is it important? Why is it more important? More than that. Isn't the death enough? Yeah, but for my heart? What an amazing thought. Isn't it amazing to you to think that right this minute, Jesus Christ is interceding for you? The one who died for you, and now he's interceding for you all the time because he's alive. Right now, and tomorrow, and the next day, and every moment, never any doubt that God is for you because he's for Jesus. But even more is the idea that the one who loves you more than you could ever understand, who went to the cross for you and died for you, and he loves you, and he's alive. He didn't go away. He rose from the dead. And that's the one who looks at you and says, I bought you. You're my treasure. I can't even comprehend it, you know, that he lives. Maybe you've tasted this kind of unconditional love. You know, a parent who hugs, a spouse who consoles, who loves you when you fall. There's glimpses, but it's only glimpses of the real truth. We are loved beyond belief. You do know that people fail. They change. They die. The relationship I have with my father, my human father, it's memories now. He's passed away. I can't experience active love from my dad any longer. But I know who's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. My Father in heaven is alive. God is unconditional, unstoppable in his love for you. That's what Paul's saying. This whole statement of Romans has been, you do realize that in spite of your sin and by trusting Jesus Christ, you are adored by the King of the universe. And this is what it means. The gospel is that good. You cannot miss it. You cannot somehow not listen or push away or some by horrible mistake. You know, I didn't do the law very well. I missed this chapter of the Bible. I didn't pray every morning. I didn't do somehow something that I'm going to put on me and say, I missed God's blessing. I can't tell you how often I hear that. I want to put it to rest so badly for you. God's got you. It is not dependent on how you did this morning for God. Ever, 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 ever. He adores you. In fact, you're going to say to him sometimes, I know, because I've walked many people through this. You're going to say sometimes, I don't like God. I don't like what he's doing to me. Like the kid crying. And God's listening. And he says, you're my kid. I adore you. And I get it. This world is crazy hard. That's why Jesus died. For you. God doesn't change. He doesn't like people change. James calls it, right? This is the kind of center verse of James. We know that He is the Father of lights. Unchanging. Unshakable. There's no shadow of turning with Him. And He is committed. And what James means too, He's committed to you. That's God. That's what the Bible's saying. If you're like me, I know this with my head. I can even get a little, you know, that His love for me is more than the imperfect love of parents, the imperfect love of marriage, even though that's kind of the best that we have to compare. There's really nothing compares to Him. I get that with my head, but here's my confession. And maybe it's yours. Honestly, I don't always experience that. I don't experience this stated love like I think I should. So I kind of have this shallow agreement that I slip in and out of that I should sort of drop relational fear. But I still have this big experiential component. I'll call it experiential fear. It's like I'm hanging, you know. And I might slip. My life doesn't look like what I think a Christian's life should look like. It looks a lot rockier. Sorry, Rocky. Up and down and sideways, right? We have often, if you're a human being like me, experiential fear. So I need to hear this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We don't need to take a lot of time here. This is many people's favorite passage of the Bible. But I want to make sure you start to marinate on what's actually being said. In light of the good news, the power of God, the goodness of God, which is simply by trusting Jesus, and this statement is you have the love of Christ connected to you, on you, in you, right now. You're joined in union with Jesus, and what can distance you from that? What's the wedge that puts His love on this side and you on that side? Right? What pulls you away? And sometimes what I'm tempted to say, maybe you are too, maybe you're not. I know He's disappointed. I know He's sad. I know He's angry or simply doesn't care as much as I like when hard things happen to me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's actually what he asks, right? Who? And the answer is supposed to be nobody. Not Satan, not my worst enemy, not any accuser of me, not even me. I'm often my worst accuser. But think through this with me. Not trouble. Deserved or undeserved. Christ loves me. Not distress. That means not my depression. Not my despair. Nope, Christ loves me all the way through it. Not ill treatment. Not evidence even a little bit that I'm not adored by the King, Jesus Christ. Not having nothing to eat. Like even when it seems the world's against me because nothing I'm doing is working, nothing is succeeding, and I'm not eating, God still adores me. Even the things I think I don't have control over, but God has control over, and then I don't get them. So there's evidence per se that God's not caring for me. That no, underneath it, here's the statement of God that He adores you in Christ. You are adored. And not you having nothing, shamefully naked, other people laughing at your poor taste and poor actions. That's being naked, right? He loves you. Not situations where you're terrified that something actually evil or wrong will happen to you. That's danger. No, He's right there. Not even when violence actually happens to you. The horrible things we say, oh no, that's the sword. That's violence. Christ adores you. And you say, okay, Dax, you can say that with such flippant whatever, but why doesn't He do something? No. The idea that He's underneath all of it. He is deeper. He is huger. He has you. Every heartbeat of your life. And like he did, you suffer. I do too. Your eyes don't see. Your ears don't hear. But his do. Through it all. And in fact, we enter into his suffering in these things. That's what Paul says. This, if you're thinking a certain way, you're thinking, oh no, but actually he's saying this is so much better and so much deeper. Look, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The world laughs. Right-handed power, political movements, gathering resources, collecting grains of sand on the seashore. But we have the unseparating, connected love of Christ every moment of every breath that we're going to have. That's the word of God to you and me by promise in trust. And his word is stronger than any circumstance we can dream of. Nothing compares to him. Nothing. So when we have relational fear, when we have experiential fear, we expose our weakness, but not his. He is strong in weakness. His strength, it is our grounded hope. His strength and his love for me. Always. That's our grounded hope. What do I mean? I don't need two pictures. I need this. Knowing all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You do not conquer, hear this, it's really important. You do not conquer in building society. You do not conquer in solving the problems. You do not conquer in establishing righteousness. You do not conquer in avoiding tribulation, in stopping distress, in ending persecution, in having lots of food, in being well thought of, not naked, in avoiding danger, right? That's the very things that is said. These things happen to you.
Well, my goal of my life in Christ is to make sure that those never happen to me again.
No. This actually is so important to you and me. And I'm pausing here because it's so important to you and because this has become the de facto role of the church in Western society is to be sort of the fixer of moral people, fixing and making society better. It is baloney. It is not happening. I'll tell you what's happening. Jesus Christ is at work. He loves you. He loves people that don't look like they're loved. He loves people that don't act the right way. He loves people because you're all those things. He loves, and he promises by the word of promise that goes out. He is doing exactly what he wants, and he will establish his reign forever. That's what we're about. We are not just victorious, you guys. We are more than conquerors through our Jesus. We are not just conquerors, we are sons and daughters. We are heirs. We are connected. God has his hand on us forever. It goes beyond anything in the world. And he raises the bar. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mic's already dropped. I drop it again. The love of God in Christ Jesus, who is our King, a King who loves us unceasingly. So get this, neither death nor life, right? Neither one. The ceasing of function of these bodies will not stop the love of Christ for you. Or keeping it alive. It's unstoppable. Not angelic powers. The most powerful powers that ever have existed. The rulers in heaven, they are powerless against the love of God in Christ for you. Not what's going on right now. Not anything that's coming in the future. Right? That's what he says. Not things present. Nothing now. Not things in the future. Nothing coming. I've been so afraid of what's coming. You don't have to be.
not going higher than the highest mountain, not going deeper than the deepest trench you can imagine. Nothing anywhere in all that has been made, right? That's anything else in all creation. Nothing keeps you from the love of our Father God in Christ Jesus, our King. We just think about it for a minute. Stop. The good news is that in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Full stop. Trust Him. And thus our experience pales in light of the truth of the word that has been proclaimed. For you, He has done it. It worked. What's the it? That God the Father, through Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, adores you unchangingly. One way. And He's not basing it on anything you do. Here's the thing. Nothing and nobody, including you, has the power to take God's love in Jesus Christ from you. And the truth is, you will experience suffering. Death comes. You'll experience imperfect love. Yours will be imperfect as well. And in the midst, this is what you hold on to with me, the word declared to you this morning, the perfect love of the Father. It is good news, and it fights against relationship fear because you have no reason to fear. His love is perfect, and He never fails. The good news is that Jesus has done it, and it really did. His love is unshakable for you. He fights against experiential fear, our fear that the evil and hardness that happens in life, that's happening to you right now, and I don't even know how you're experiencing, but you are. I'm talking cancer. I'm talking failed relationships. I'm talking struggles financially. I'm talking this world that presses upon you. It does over and over and over in all these ways. And you say, where's God? And He's underneath it. Because by promise, He's got you. This is what maturity starts to mean. Peace and joy and settledness. Because this today, Paul's message today, it's true. Hope. Settled hope, grounded hope, what the world needs to hear, doesn't need to say, get a grip on better behavior, guys. Good luck. It's already trying and failing. Doesn't need accomplishment. Man, if we could just be better Christians and feed all the poor and clothe all the naked. You know, those are good things. That's not Christianity. It's underneath. It's huge. What we know is deeper, way deeper, and because of that, it's actually powerful. It's actually good because it's the power and goodness of Jesus Christ who loves and doesn't stop, who gives grace, meaning, to invite you in to the most wonderful love ever. That's why we sing songs. That's why we say to Jesus, nothing compares to you. That you may have strength, Paul puts it in Ephesians, to comprehend with all the saints, that's us, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Would you have the fullness with me by marinating in the depth of the unknowable hugeness of Christ's love for you that does not stop.